Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And Lord, I thank you for the book of James, that this letter, this book of wisdom from your half-brother, Lord, really he's taking wisdom from the ancients, men like Solomon, and also, of course, Christ himself, and he's giving us some very practical advice. Lord, I pray that we won't continue just to fill our heads with knowledge, but help us to rightly apply these truths so that we can see others set free, others have hope, others be given life, life eternal. And Lord, if there's any benefit or byproduct of that hope we share as we grow in the faith, Lord, I pray that you would also strengthen us, give us peace, give us hope. But Lord, we ask not just for our sake, but for the sake of those you've called us to minister to. Lord, help us to grow in the faith, grow in wisdom, be made perfect, mature Christ followers, disciples. And Lord, we're going to trust you to make us like you the way you desire and the way you see fit, even if it's difficult. Help us to trust you as you grow us. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so we got through James chapter 1, and we're moving on to James chapter 2. James chapter 1, James linked two things inseparably. In James chapter 1, there were two concepts. It's kind of the introduction to the whole book, so the things that the foundation James sets in chapter 1 really is going to be woven all throughout this book of wisdom. And his structure is a little wonky, I told you. He doesn't do it like the Greek. He doesn't go dut, 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 dut. He just kind of throws these concepts at you in a blender. And if you really begin to think and meditate and ponder, it just brilliantly comes together. But in chapter 1, there's essentially these two inseparable concepts. Do you remember what they were? For the sake of time, I'm just going to give them to you. Right? Wisdom and trials. Wisdom and trials. Now, wisdom, James is saying, is the ability to learn the lesson God wants you to learn and apply it, right, in a way that pleases him. I gave you a few other definitions, but it's essentially what it's about. Taking the lesson God wants you to learn and rightly applying that lesson practically to your life. The ability to use knowledge, right, in a beneficial way. That's wisdom. And James says that if you want to learn wisdom, if you're really asking to be made perfect, made like Jesus, be like him in his character, his thoughts, attitudes, and actions. So when you come to God and say, God, show me how to please you. What you're saying is, show me how to be like Jesus who pleased you. And God says, I could do that, you know, I could do that. That's what I'm going to do. But one of the primary ways that I do that is through trials. And so when you ask to be like Jesus, you are really asking for God to try and test you and put you through trials. It's almost inescapable. Chapter 1, maturity, Christian growth, wisdom, being like Jesus involves trials and tribulation. Chapter 2, he's going to link two other things inseparably. And that is faith and works. In James's concept, just like the process of Christian growth almost always is an invitation for trial and tribulation and testing, James says that someone who has faith is going to also at the same time display works. He says in his mind, it's almost impossible to separate the two. Just like the process of Christian growth and trials, he says you cannot separate these two concepts, faith and works. I love pancakes. love pancakes. However, I cannot imagine having pancakes without syrup. If you were to take me out to dinner or to lunch after church today and you said, Pastor, you want pancakes? I'm going to ask you a question. It's going to show you how much I need my syrup. I'm not just going to say, is there syrup? I'm going to say, what kind of syrup you got? This is how important. I cannot imagine pancakes without syrup. I'll say, what kind of syrup you have? And if you tell me, well, you know, it's Mrs. Butterworth, or it's, you know, like, you know, one of these regular, you know, process. No, I want the good stuff, the pure stuff, right? I'll ask you, is it grade A or grade B? Is it from Vermont or is it from Amish, Ohio? Is it from Chardon, wherever? I want to know. Because I cannot imagine a world that would separate pancakes from syrup. If you were, now that's my first one. What kind of syrup? But I cannot imagine if you offered me pancakes, if you would have the audacity to think that I would want pancakes, and then you were to say, syrup? We don't have any syrup. I don't want your pancakes without syrup. I'm not having it. I love pancakes. You can tell by the way I'm shaped that I put down a few pancake or two in my day. But I don't want to live in a world. I can imagine a world where there is pancake apart from syrup. It makes no sense. I have no desire for it, no appetite for it. Are you with me? In fact, we often have kids over after church, and we have pancakes, or I can imagine waffles with jam. I can imagine French toast with jam, but pancakes, no, they need syrup. And we have kids over once, and one of the, I don't know why this person came into my home. They were not properly vetted. If it's you, I'm praying for you. This is why Jesus came. This child who came into my home ate pancakes without syrup. To them, they would say, you can have pancakes without syrup. When I saw this, I was sure that they would want syrup if I just offered them syrup. And I said, you know, you need syrup. No, I don't like them that way. I took the dog and I moved the dog. I was like, if this child will eat pancake without syrup, I don't know what they'll do with this dog. We are dealing with somebody who's not stable. They're unstable in all their ways. Keep the dog over here. Keep my eye on you. Now, that's kind of humorous, but James, now, it may exist out there. I'm sure we could come up with an example, because saving faith is not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Yes, it is a reality. Even Paul will speak to this in several places, that you are not saved through works. But James is like me, who understands the concept that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. That true saving faith is, yes, apart from works. But James cannot imagine a world practically that you can live in where faith and works do not come together. They're inseparable, and he has no appetite for that type of faith. He doesn't even want to talk about it. He acknowledges that this is a possible reality, because some people will talk about it. In fact, one of the most important people who might offer that opinion is the Apostle Paul, and he knows it exists, one of his friends. But to James, he's offering this other side. He says, you cannot live in a world practically where you're trying, you don't understand what you are doing to faith. You don't understand what you're doing to pancakes if you don't smother them in syrup and that and those sweet works of the Spirit. Are you with me? It takes faith and it makes it alive. Now, We're skipping over today, James, you know, because of how he does it. I want to skip over for right now, just verses 1 through 13. And I want us to begin in chapter 2, verse 14. And then we're actually going to skip chapter 3, the first like 12 verses with that. And then we're going to look at chapter 3, the first 12 verses or so. We're going to look at, you know, we're going to skip a little bit of the front of 3, and we're going to look at that. Because these two concepts are going to help us understand everything else James is going to talk about in the book, all right? This idea that faith and works are inseparable. If you want to be a wise, complete, mature Christian, if you say that I have faith in God, then it's going to be seen practically in your life. It's going to just come out somewhere in your life. And you can't say that you want to be a mature Christian, a follower of Christ, unless it's not seen in several areas. Now, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, he says, a wise person of faith does not show favoritism. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, he says, a wise person of faith learns to control his tongue. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, he's going to say a wise person of faith lives at peace with others. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, he says a wise person of faith is a good steward of his finances. Again, he had already said that in chapter 1. You see that secular kind of logic? And then in chapter 5, verses 7 through 20, he says a wise person of faith is steadfast through trials or suffering. Again, well, that concept that kind of runs all through the book. But in order for us to work this out practically in our lives, we first must understand that faith without works is useless. It's like pancake without syrup. There might be someone somewhere who, like the thief on the cross, maybe that's who came into my house for lunch, who you can find that didn't have any works. But again, works don't save you. That's not James's point. James's point really is that they're inseparable in his mind. All right? Let's take a look at this together. Chapter 2, verse 14. Essentially, two words. Faith works. Are you with me? Verses 14 through 26. Faith works. What I mean by that is what God did when you came to faith in him, it's going to work. The reason he saved you is to make you a person who performs good works, performs his purpose. So you come to Jesus, and what he was hoping to accomplish in you, what he began in you, that moment you came to him in faith, he's going to complete Philippians 1:6. He's going to perfect you. It's going to work, right? It's going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. Ephesians 2:10. We'll get there. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers? Here's James talking. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, you want some pancakes? No syrup, though. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the thing needed for the body, what good is it? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe in God, or you believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? You really want to go down that road? He goes, we will. Let's take a look at some scriptural examples. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed. You see that word again? He's talking about complete or the mature Christian. Faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And we are all And he was called a friend of God. You see, that person is justified. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, in your mind and my mind, all kinds of alarm bells should be going off. Beep, 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 beep. That can't, no. You're saved by faith apart from works, right? All of us know that. So is James preaching a different gospel? No, he's not. Okay? And he's going to make that clear if you stick with him a little bit. And in fact, he already is, because again, he's just saying, I can't imagine that. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So let's take a look at this. The first thing that I want us to remember is the teaching of Paul. Take a look at it, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Remember, he's not preaching a different gospel. There is only one gospel by which you are saved. And Paul and the apostles has made it very clear what that gospel is. Take a look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through what? Through works? No, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. And here it is, not a result of what? Works. So that no one will boast. So as we go down this road and listen to the wisdom of James, first of all, let's get the foundational truth and understanding of the unchangeable, perfect gospel. You're not saved by works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 clearly tell us that. You're saved through faith. You were saved to works. Not through works. You're saved through faith by grace, right? You're not saved by works, but what? You were saved for works. Ephesians 2, 10. Keep reading. For we are his, who? God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. That was the purpose you were saved. He did not save you for your own benefit alone. He saved you for the benefit of others and the glory of God, to accomplish God's purpose and work, the redemption of humanity. Are you with me? You were saved to do what God wanted for your life, and that is to evangelize, share the good news of the gospel, bring others to God himself, and so that they can share in that same relationship, that same freedom you have. You were saved for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. So he looked at you in eternity past, before the moment of your salvation, and he said, I have a job, a work that needs to be done. I want to redeem humanity to myself. I think I can use you to accomplish that work. I want others to know the love of God. I can use you. So he redeemed you because he believed you could help him with that good work, the redemption of humanity, spreading the love of God to humanity. That's why you were saved. You were saved for good works. Genuine faith, what James is saying, what Paul is hinting at here, genuine faith is proven through works. In verse 14, he simply says, without faith, works is of no good. It has no value. Okay? Faith without works is of no good or no value. He also says in verse 14, faith without works should be questioned. So you could come up with this hypothetical situation where you say, I don't see any work in this person's life. We know that we're saved, according to Paul, not through works. This person is not living for God, and but they professed faith in him. There's a chance that they are saved. But what James says is he gives us this question. He says, do you really think that kind of faith can save him? What he's saying is, if there is no good work, if God is not working in your life to accomplish the purpose, if there is no fruit by which we glorify the God the Father, that's our whole theme verse. If your faith is not producing faith, then James says your faith should be questioned. I'm not here to question your faith this morning, but you need to ask yourself some real questions, just like I need to ask myself. Do I truly have a genuine saving faith? Because genuine saving faith produces the work. The whole reason God gave it to me in the first place, he gave me this gift of faith. He gave me this gift of salvation. He sanctified, made me holy, is to perform a work. And if I'm not performing that work, and God is faithful, and he promises to fulfill that work, then I'm not, either I better get started, or maybe I'm truly not saved. Can that faith save him? You see, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because it really helps me understand so much. First of all, God knows the heart of man. Do you? But do we at times have to make reason and think about our hearts or the hearts of others? Absolutely. I don't know where my kids' hearts are. I don't know where your hearts are. I don't know where my own heart is. The only way that I can ever know where my children's hearts are, your hearts are, my hearts are, my heart is, they're laughing at me. They're, you know, just saying, doing good in grammar, aren't you? Well done, parents. They're homeschoolers right there. Well done, right? So lost my train of thought. But I really don't. The only way that I really know where my heart is, your heart is anywhere, is just to look at the fruit. That's all we have as humans. Man looks on the outward appearance. And yes, God looks at a heart, and he might not see something that you see or I see. But James says, if you want to judge your faith, if you want to truly see if you are of the faith, if you are saved, if you're on your way to heaven, if you're a child of God, if you are holy, sanctified, then look at your works. It's going to be seen practically in your life. There's nothing else. You cannot see the things God sees. And the only way what we know about faith is that true faith, true saving faith, the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life is going to produce something. It's going to bear some sort of good fruit. And so the only conclusion, maybe God can come to some other conclusion on your deathbed, but the only conclusion you and I can come to is, if I'm not living the life of a mature Christian, then I might not be saved. And James is here to warn us. We need to ask that question of ourselves. Then in verses 17 and 26, he says, faith without works is dead. He just makes the statement. Verse 18, he continues in this idea that this genuine faith is seen through works. There's just no other way. Genuine faith will produce fruit. It'll produce works. And so he says, man looks at the outward appearance. If you're going to judge your heart, you know, you're asking, am I mature? God, make me mature. Well, then look at the fruit in your life. And if there isn't fruit, then Houston, we have a problem. He even goes further than I am. Some of us are uncomfortable. It's just saying faith without works is dead. You know what he says in verse 19? And he's going to say in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, faith without works is demonic. Let that sink in. There's so many Christians whose faith and people who claim to be followers of Christ, the only type of faith they have, it is so weak, so anemic, of such little value that the only thing James can describe it as is this: it's demonic. That's pretty bad. So you want to try to live your life as a Christian and say, you know what, I'm just going to prove that I have faith apart from works. I can be a good Christian and talk any way I like. I can be a good Christian and do whatever I want with my time and my finances. I can be a great Christian and hate my husband or hate my wife and my coworkers and my siblings. I can do all that because I have faith. James would say, yeah, that sounds like the devil. That's not wisdom from above. That type of thinking is straight from the pit of hell. And don't think on Judgment Day that type of faith, demonic faith, is going to save you, because you're kidding yourself. Yes, even the demons believe in God, but they do not obey him, is his point in verse 19. And then once again, he restates it, this thing again, that where he began, where he says, faith without works is of no good. In verse 20, he again states this concept, faith without works is useless, verse 20. Basically, he's repeating what he said in verse 14. What good is it? It's of no value. It's of no good to you, to God, to others. And so in this book, and we're going to continue, we're going to move through the spiritual examples he uses, Abraham and Rahab, right? Rahab? Yeah, Abraham and Rahab. And then I also want to just kind of dive into the faith chapter in Hebrews. That's really some of that material he's pulling on. And then we'll jump into chapter 3, verse 15. All right? Just an amazing, amazing thing. And then we really get to the good part. Once we lay this theological groundwork, we're going to get to dive in very practically into our lives and begin. God's going to start meddling. I'm just going to warn you now. And he's going to look at your finances. He's going to look at your relationships and in your personal speech, and he's going to say, you say you have faith? You say you want to be like me? This has got to change. Got it? All right, let's worship once again. So excited about this study, a very practical book of James, and awesome to grow with you as a church. But again, it's not enough for us to grow in knowledge. It needs to be seen practically in our lives.